If you have your Bibles, if you would, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Actually, we're going to start in the very last verse of chapter 7, Exodus 7:25 this morning. I want to say that I received some encouragement this morning. I think it was encouragement. I was in Bible class sitting next to somebody. I won't mention Phil Goad's name so nobody will look at him. And I said I was speaking this morning and we were going to be talking about the plague of frogs. And he looked at me and he goes, "Can you do a whole sermon on frogs?" Well, I'm going to try. We're going to see what we can pull out of this morning. We're going to read a number of passages. I will not have you stand for all of them, but if I could ask you to stand right now as we read this together for the very first time. Exodus 7, beginning in verse 25, we'll go through verse 15 in chapter 8. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I'd leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile.' 'Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and all your houses, your officials, and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Open our eyes and our hearts to hear the message that we would see here, the lessons that we could see taking place here at this time, but also then in turn make application for our lives today. It is through your Son's name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I can honestly say I have never seen a bunch of frogs, teeming frogs, okay? I've seen one or two, you know, and you think about teeming, you're thinking about swarming. I mean, these frogs are on everybody. They're on the officials. They're in their bed. They're in their bedroom, okay? I remember one time I was thinking about this. One time on Trek, we had an overabundance of flies, okay, sitting around the campfire, and just flies were just everywhere. But you could get away from them. You could go into your tent. They weren't in our sleeping bags. They weren't in there. They weren't in our food. You know, there was some relief, but I cannot imagine what this would have been like. I do remember a senior prank that took place when I was in high school. I went to Harding Academy in Memphis, and as a senior prank, it was decided that some individuals, and I will neither confirm nor deny my involvement in participating in this, released 2,500 crickets into our high school auditorium. Now, let's just say that there was not a lot of forethought into what the complications may have been with 2,500 crickets being let loose. Classes that were in the auditorium had to be canceled. There had to be a exterminator fee paid, and money had to be collected, you know, for that. We were trying to take care of one of the guys who did get caught that did not rat out on everybody. But I walked into the auditorium, and you could just hear these crickets, okay? And then I look over, and there's my chemistry teacher with a garbage pail. He's collecting fishing bait. He's going to get free bait and take these crickets with him. But I've never been around what I would say would be a teeming amount of, you know, reptiles, if you will, these amphibians, these frogs. So the question would be here is, why frogs? And what can we learn from this plague? What was God doing with the plague of frogs? And I think there's three things that kind of come to mind as I looked at this today that we can pull out of this section of passage, but also make application for us right now at this time. So the first one is, our first slide says, Egypt's destiny was in God's hand. Egypt's destiny was in God's hand. Now, a plague of frogs on face value may seem pretty silly. When you think about it, what we really see is God is demonstrating his power over the gods and goddesses of Egypt. I did some research on this, and ancient Egyptians, and this number kind of ran the gamut of how many gods and goddesses they may have had. I saw a number as low as 141. I saw a number as high as 8,700. Now think about that, 8,700 maybe gods and goddesses. They had gods and goddesses for every situation, every place, even times of day. They had gods and goddesses. And there would be then variations of some of these gods and goddesses that you would see. And even Pharaoh was believed to have possessed some divine power, some divine inspiration, and was looked to also as a god. And so remember last week when Rylan got up here and we talked about the plague, the River Nile, and it turned to blood, and then now we see this about frogs. Well, going back to the River Nile, I want to remind you that Pharaoh tried to use this as an instrument of genocide. He tried to use the River Nile as a way to wipe out the Israelites. I want to remind you in Exodus 1 verse 11, he says this, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And then Pharaoh said this, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. God attacked and used this instrument to attack their fertility, Pharaoh's fertility, their livelihood. Now, this second plague, we see he's going after a goddess called Hekt, H-E-Q-T or H-E-Q-E-T, different variations, the goddess Hekt. Hekt was considered the goddess of fertility. If you'll show the next slide, she was depicted often as a woman with a frog's head, okay? To the Egyptian, the frog was an ancient symbol of fertility related to the annual flooding of the Nile. Some say that the Egyptian midwives often called themselves the servants of Hekt. Women often wore amulets of her during childbirth, which depicted her, Hekt, as a frog sitting in a lotus. Hekt was supposed to be a good luck charm to increase the fertility of the people. And so the use of frogs may well indicate, by God, a direct assault on the Egyptians' idolatry. He's attacking their god, showing that I've got control of these frogs. I can make them increase where and when and how much I want them to be. And frogs, the downside of this for the Egyptians was frogs were looked at as sacred and they could not kill them. So they weren't swatting flies, you know, they weren't swatting these frogs trying to get rid of them. They were overwhelmed by these frogs. Pharaoh struck out at the fertility of God's people and God responded by taking out the goddess of fertility in Egypt. God may very well be saying, you attempt to strike at the fertility of my people, and I will take out the god of fertility in Egypt because I am the one who is sovereign. God used something small and weak to foil the wise and strong of the world. Verse 3, it says, the Nile will teem with frogs. And I said earlier, teem means to be full of or swarming with. The psalmist actually writes about this in a couple of places. Psalm 78, 44 through 45, the psalmist writes, he turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. The NIV says frogs devastated them. Now that's a lot of frogs. Psalms 105 says this, verse 29, he turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even into the chambers of their kings. as well. God is showing Pharaoh and the Egyptians that through a small creature like the frog, that their destiny is actually in his hands. He is the Lord in charge. He is Lord who is sovereign. So that's the first thing that we see, is that the hands of Egyptians, or their destiny, was in God's hand. The second thing that we see is we actually see Pharaoh learned the name of God. He learned God's name. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. If you want to turn back there, I'm going to read in verses 13 through 18. This is Moses' initial encounter with God, and we want to set this up so that we know how God is wanting to be called, how he's wanting to be represented. So in Exodus 3, verse 13, it says this: Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel: The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" God is introducing himself to Moses. God is going to be introducing himself to the Israelites as well. Remember, they've been in captivity for 400 years. How are they going to know that Moses is actually speaking for the Creator, speaking for Yahweh, speaking for the Lord? And so he tells him how to introduce himself. And then he says how to say it to Pharaoh. So if you'll turn to chapter 5, let's see what happens when Pharaoh first encounters Moses and Aaron, and what is his response. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. 'Thus say the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh says, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" Now, as we move back into chapter 8, and we see in verse 8, let's see what's happened to Pharaoh. How has he changed his mind? Or what has he changed in terms of the way he addresses and talks about God? In verse 8, this is after the frogs have come up and they've just swarmed everywhere. Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron in verse 8 of chapter 8, and he says to them, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." He moves from somebody who says, "I don't know who this is, I don't know the Lord," to where he's actually calling him by his right name. In speaking with Ryland, and if you don't know this or are not aware of this, as part of our preaching team, we'll send out our outline and we'll get comments and feedback from people on our team. And Ryland was telling me that the proper name of God is used here by Pharaoh. He calls him Yahweh. So he moves from chapter 5. He doesn't know who the Lord is. And here we are in chapter 8. He's calling him by his right name. What has changed? He's seen a couple of things happen. He saw what happened with the Nile, and he's seeing what's happened with the frogs. This, in other places in these first few chapters, the name the Lord is translated Elohim in the plural instead of using Yahweh. Now, Pharaoh, and this is a term that Ryland used, he said, "Intellectual assent to trust isn't the same as saving faith." And the way I define that for this simple person up here is a decision made in our head that lacks commitment of our heart. Pharaoh may have made the right decision to call God by the right name, but he had not committed in his heart to believe he was God and to respond and to do what God was saying. Pharaoh may know the name of the Lord, but that's all he knows. He does not know the Lord. In this passage, Pharaoh had the idea of God of the Bible, but knowing that did not ultimately save him. In the ESV, the word they use there is plead versus pray. He's asking them to pray for him. He's asking them to plead on his behalf. And the word translated there is a word that means for supplication or humble petition. Pharaoh has gone from saying, I don't know the Lord, to asking Moses to pray to the Lord to bring relief from the frogs. Isn't it amazing what a little hardship will do to a person? Even someone considered to be a god, here he was on his knees asking for relief. Now, he wasn't doing the praying. He didn't know how to do that. But he was going to Moses and Aaron and asking them to do that. Now, I don't know if you caught in the reading of the section there, I thought this was kind of an interesting tidbit, is that the magicians came forward and they also produced more frogs. I think Pharaoh would be a little ticked at them. He probably would like them to remove some of those frogs, right, rather than produce more of those frogs. But they do this. They do this, and then Pharaoh is like, okay, we got to get rid of these frogs. And he brings in, or he asks Moses and Aaron to come in. You know, he reached out in desperation as we see the plague come into his palace, in his bedroom, and in his bed. This was not a sign of Pharaoh's newfound spirituality. Many desperate people have called out for a minister with no intentions of calling upon God. There is a difference in that. Now, we may see in Pharaoh his actions and implied understanding of events where, you know, maybe Pharaoh came to realize that the Lord had sent the frogs and only he could remove them. You know, is this an admission on Pharaoh's part that the God of Hebrews had power over all creation? You know, we don't know. We don't know why he did this. We do know that he did ask Moses to remove the plague. Unfortunately, he followed that up by one of his false statements of how he would let the Israelites go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. But once there was relief, what did he do? He hardened his heart and he would not listen to Moses. You know, Pharaoh saw power in the name of the Lord. Pharaoh believed, I believe, that God could answer prayer, and he believed that God had brought this onto Egypt. That's why he was going to him through Moses and Aaron. But what he did not believe and what he did not see was that God was the creator, God was Lord, and God was Savior. So we see that Egypt's destiny lies in God's hand. We see that Pharaoh has learned God's name. And the third thing that we see here out of this particular verses is that there is no one like our God. Look at chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Here's Moses' response to Pharaoh's request. He says, I leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said, Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your house, your officials and your people, that they will remain only in the Nile, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Now, I see this as a two-part revelation. I see this as, number one, a revelation of God to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. Remember, these are people that have anywhere from 150 to almost 9,000 gods, and God is coming to them and telling them he is God. He alone is the Lord. He alone is Yahweh. So there's revelation to the Egyptians and Pharaoh that they would see him as the one and only true God. I think the second part of the revelation also goes to the Israelites. Remember, they're having to know, he's having to teach Moses or tell Moses how to introduce him. So through these plagues, I believe he is also revealing himself to the Israelites, that they would recognize the Lord. And the introduction is the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And they would recognize who that was and know that he is God. Now, if you go through the list of plagues and you see how they start with the blood in the river, and then we have the frogs, and then we have the gnats, and then we have the flies, and then we have, and it goes on. And the last plague is the plague of the firstborn, the plague of death, okay? So the question I was thinking about is, why did God start the plagues the way he did? Why not start with the death of the firstborn? Why not just, they've been in slavery for 400 years. Get in there, let's get this thing over with. What was the purpose of doing that? Why do that? And I think what we see here is that God was patient in not bringing that first plague of death at the very beginning. These plagues were gradual, these plagues repeated, these plagues were temporal or earthly judgments. But every plague, I believe, was designed to do three things. Number one, designed to reveal God, that he is Lord. They were associated to show his power over one or more of the gods and goddesses of Egypt, to show Egypt that their destiny lied within his hands. And I think the third point was to bring about or invoke repentance, a turning to the Lord, a returning to the one and only true God. And you know, we see Pharaoh, he doesn't seek forgiveness, does he? He seeks what? He seeks relief. He wants to get out of this situation that he's in. You know, Moses then let Pharaoh choose the time. Now, why in the world would he say tomorrow? We don't know. I mean, he's a little mixed up in the head. I think we do know that. But to think himself to be a god, obviously. But we don't know why. But we do know why Moses asked God. And that was because, so that you may know, there is no one like the Lord your God. You state the time, guess what? God's going to do it then. You say tomorrow, he'll do it tomorrow. You say Tuesday, he'll do it Tuesday. Whatever it will be, to show that he is the one God and there's no one like him. This, you know, in conversations with Gerald through email, Gerald pointed out that, you know, we all long for and want a better world where the right judgment takes place. And the Israelites are struggling to have that right judgment. They're wanting to get out of this slavery. And a call in this story then is to trust God, who is about mercy and justice. And he will bring that to his people. So I'm going to take these three thoughts from the lesson today and make application for our lives today as we close. So number one, our destiny is in God's hand. God has many ways to accomplish his will and many ways to reach us. Through a frog, okay, think about that. Through a frog who you probably walk by him, don't even give a second thought to him, okay? He was revealing himself to the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. Keep in mind that the Israelites also would have been very familiar with these Egyptian gods and goddesses. They would have seen these statues. They would have seen these things around the country, okay? God has provided today for us our reconciliation through and by his son, Jesus Christ. Now, do we, as we sit here today, believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe that your destiny is in God's hand? Do we allow other gods, lower G, or idols, to take his place in our lives? And we talked about this a little bit last week in our house church. You know, what is it that we put our trust in? What is it that you put your trust in? If you're not putting your trust in God, what do you put your trust in? Do you put your trust in your health? I'm in great shape. I'm doing great. I'm good. I work out all the time. I'm fit. Do you put your faith in your job, in your career? You know, I've reached this pinnacle. I've reached this point. I have stability. I am in a good situation and a good place. Is your trust in your family? You know, my family. This is my family. Nothing can happen. Or is it in relationships broader than that? What do we put our trust in? And I'm telling you, all those and any other that you can list that are outside of God will disappear just like that. They are not long lasting. Our trust has to be in God. Our destiny is in our hand. Number two, we've got to go beyond just knowing God's name. You know, people can learn about God without coming to him for salvation. Is our crying out to God a reaction to circumstances, or do we initiate and desire a relationship with him? Pharaoh only wanted relief. He did not desire a relationship. He did not want a relationship. How many of us have promised God anything in times of trouble, but the promise is soon forgotten? Just like Pharaoh, I'll let him go. Take the frogs away, I'll let him go. And then relief was there, and he forgot about his promise. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." We can learn a lot about God without ever coming to him for salvation. You know, I was reminded this morning as I was looking over this of James 2:19. This is kind of a kick to the chest, okay? It says, "You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." I don't want to be counted with the demons. You know, I want to move beyond belief in God to where I'm believing God. And as a result, that's directing my actions each and every day. And all that I do is to bring him glory. And the last thing is a reminder to us that there is no one like the Lord our God. Do we look beyond the hopelessness of our situation and see God's mercy? Do we seek forgiveness of our sins, our transgressions, our failures, or release from our circumstances? Consequences of sin are often rotten and reek just like piles of frogs. Even though we see a patient God through the gradualness of these plagues, his judgment did come. He brought his judgment upon the Egyptians. 2 Peter 3:9-10 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." You know, I don't know about you, but my desire is to serve a God who keeps his promises. That's what I want to serve. And you can have confidence today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have taken on his name as your Savior, you can sit here and have confidence. Not confidence built on what you've done, but confidence built on what he's done. Okay? We know in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It is a gift from God. And then 1 John 5:13 says this, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." You can have that confidence. And you can have confidence every time I stand up here, God is going to move my heart. I love you guys. God loves you as well. And God can speak to us through the small things, through frogs. And we can learn more about him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. May we be humble before you. May we confess our sins before you, Father. May we be repentant. Thank you for your justice and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Through your Son's name I pray. Amen.